Let us pray. May the words that I speak and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. So it's Holy Trinity Sunday. It's also Father's Day. It's also Nella's Baptism Day. It's also the 33rd anniversary of my ordination. And so it's a big day today, and I'm glad to see so many in the pew. This is great. You know, families are forged in many ways. Some look very traditional, sort of like that old television series, Father Knows Best. Anybody old enough to remember those? Sort of. Others of us have life stories that don't even remotely mirror that traditional family in Father Knows Best, with their perfect little house on the perfect little cul-de-sac with the, you know, in the days when all the dads went off to work and all dads had a job, which is not so much the case anymore, unfortunately, where all the moms attended the PTA meetings and then they were baking cookies so the kids would have snacks when they came home. At least that's what the TV program was portraying in those early days of television. If you had that kind of upbringing, you were blessed beyond measure, and I think you know it too. Some of us had mothers, but no fathers in the picture on a daily basis. Some of us were raised by fathers without the presence of our mothers. For some, it was a choice to leave. For others, parents were lost in unanticipated tragedies. I think about Nancy, who's in Portugal right now, and how in the tragic loss of her mother, Teresa stepped in, and other members of the congregation mothered and nurtured her so that this church family is really the place where Nancy grew up from the moment she was baptized until today, a past president of this congregation. For yet others, it's been the grandparents who have stepped up to provide security and love and a safety net for the short or longer term. I was deeply moved last Sunday by the Pride Parade, as a group of out LGBTQ folks of many different varieties walked together in public for the first time in this community, feeling the support and the encouragement and acceptance of hundreds of ordinary citizens who lined the parade route. I thought about how some people must forge families of choice when birth families have rejected them. And I was profoundly grateful that we now live in an era where young people and old people alike can come out of their closets and march down Main Street secure in who they are. But at the same time, I was deeply saddened by the fact that I was standing on the sidewalk in my clerics after church holding a sign of welcome from First Lutheran to those that were parading past. And every time they came past me, it felt as though people were saying, and they were saying out loud, but I didn't know there was a church that would welcome me. That's what they said to me. So we have a long ways to go yet. Some families are very complicated. And this isn't anything new. All we have to do is open our Bible and read the stories recorded for us there to remember how complicated families can be. The angel came to the poor teenage girl Mary, bringing her the dubious news that you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Joseph wasn't the father of baby Jesus, but he sure stepped up after the angel of the Lord came and urged him to do so with the help of the Holy Spirit. And later on, there's reference in the New Testament to Jesus' brothers. So we assume that Mary and Joseph went on to have additional children after Jesus was born. In the Old Testament, the father of the Israelite nation, our father in the faith, Abraham, was urged by his barren wife, Sarah, to sleep with her Egyptian slave, Hagar. in order to fulfill God's promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Because God promised, but nothing happened. Sarah was really old. So he went ahead. He took Sarah's advice. He took Hagar as his second wife and had a son by her named Ishmael. But Sarah became jealous of Hagar and sent her away to fend for herself in the desert. And eventually, though, God did make good on God's promise to Abraham. And Sarah, in her old age, miraculously bore a son who was named Isaac. And from there, the story gets even more complicated. Because families are complicated, aren't they? Our family, as many of you know, was forged through adoption. My brother Robert, who I am always talking about because I love him so dearly, is not blood related. Not to me, anyway. And that's why people have often assumed that I am his mother. And that's because his genes are very youthful. And mine are, well, you know, not so youthful. And speaking of DNA today, Father's Day, it's a particularly poignant moment for our family because of the consequences of my having given my brother Robert an Ancestry.com kit on his birthday, March 8th. Fast forward to the details of a very exciting story, which I'm happy to share with you later. But the consequence of that gift means that as we are worshiping here this very moment, my brother is in the air heading for Appleton, Wisconsin, where he is about to meet his birth half-sister and his birth half-brother and learn all about his birth father for the first time, and his half-brother, David. When they first learned of Rob's existence, the Holy Spirit moved Lynn, his half-sister, and Dave, his half-brother, to welcome Robert with open arms. And I was in Florida when that text came through. And I watched the tears roll down my brother's face as he read the astonishing text from Lynn saying, "If our father had known you existed, he would have embraced you with unconditional love." That's the kind of stand-up guy he was. And then she thought a little bit, and the next text said, "But then that would have meant I never would have been here because he would have done the right thing and married your birth mother, and. So I'm not sure how she felt about it in the end, but the good news is Robert's on his way there today, and I'm so excited. And so on this Father's Day, 2019, our complicated family is getting even more complicated. But these are complications that we take as grace from God. And I hope that you have seen that kind of grace in your lives, in your complicated lives as well. As we consider our messy lives, we talked about messiness last week. Do you think God ever makes mistakes? I don't think so. We make mistakes, but the Bible promises us that God works for good in all things. Or as I always like to say, God writes straight and crooked lines, right? As complicated as our lives may be at any point in time, through tragedies, through divorce, through unexpected pregnancies, God still manages to knit us together into families of choice with others when our own dreams of family may be dashed. Maybe dashed by infertility or the brokenness of a nuclear family or simply not ever having found that right partner with whom to create a family. And yet, I can think of so many examples of those who have stepped up to be a father to us or a mother to us when our own have been missing from our lives. Isn't that true? And for those of you who are fathers, who have honored your responsibilities as dads and stepdads and mentors and teachers and friends, we give thanks to God for you today, for all the ways in which you have been open to the Holy Spirit's work in you to bring love and strength and security and joy to others with your fathering ways. Today is also Holy Trinity Sunday. And speaking of complicated families, how about God's family? That includes all of us, in all of our diversity and brokenness. The early church fathers spoke of the triune nature of God. They described the interrelatedness of the Holy Trinity as creator, redeemer, sustainer. I like to think of the Trinity as God beyond us. I think of the stars, the universe, the miracles of nature, and God among us. In the example of Jesus, and all those like maybe Mother Teresa who have modeled their lives after Jesus' example. And God within us, through the creative spirit within us, as we find ourselves listening to that still small voice of God speaking to us in surprising moments of epiphany, in unanticipated times and places, through unexpected people and situations in life. Moved mysteriously beyond our human limitations to stretch our capacities to see and to feel and to give and to love outrageously in the spirit of God's miraculous first love for us. That God within us, that Holy Spirit. Or in the words of that anonymous poet of Psalm 8, which we read earlier today, O Lord of Lords, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in their courses, what are mere mortals that you should even be mindful of them? Human beings, that you should care for them. But God does. If you ask me today to try to explain the precise theological definitions of what the Holy Trinity is all about, I'd flounder around like everybody through history has floundered around. You know, some people, when you're in Sunday school, Carter, you're going to hear about the Holy Trinity as the eggshell and the egg white and the egg yolk, right? As a way of understanding three in one. Or maybe water, ice, and steam. Or maybe as St. Patrick taught, that, you know, there were three individual leaves of the shamrock, and yet they were still one plant. Those were the things I learned in Sunday school. One of the church fathers, by the name of Tertullian, also pointed to the example of plants to explain the Trinity, because he thought of God the Father as the deep root, and God the Son as the shoot that breaks forth into the world, and God the Spirit as the force that spreads beauty throughout the earth. The Orthodox branch of the Christian family uses the Greek word perichoresis to explain the Holy Trinity. Peri means around, and choresis means a kind of dancing. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, are united in this exquisite divine dance of relationships with one another. And the good news for us is that you and I are invited into that relationship with God. Just think about that for a minute. We're invited into the holy dance of life together with God. There's nothing solitary or individualistic about the Christian calling. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The Brazilian theologian Leonardo Boff, I don't know how you say that, Boff? How'd you say that in Portuguese? Boff, okay, thanks. Has written about how the Holy Trinity might be understood as a primal community, the first community, just and equal within the reality that is God. Boff wants us to see the Holy Trinity as a model for human society, how we're all connected to each other without prejudice, without inequality, without competition, and always interrelating in perfect love. Wouldn't that be nice? Doctrine of the Holy Trinity teaches us that God exists in relationship. God is three in one, diversity held in unity. One person alone can be very self-centered. Two people who love can get so absorbed in each other that they neglect others. Three people, however, present the possibilities of welcome, inclusion, diversity, relationship within community. If that's what God is like, if we're created in God's image and we're to be like that also, then God created us for relationship with God, one another, and all of creation. God sent Jesus to reconcile the world, to restore us when those relationships are broken. God continually sends God's Holy Spirit to unite and make us whole. The Holy Spirit invites us to reestablish our role as caretakers of God's creation and its creatures. It challenges our separations from one another. And this means that every week in the ecumenical prayer cycle, we join with our sisters and our brothers in Christ around the whole globe. We take turns. Every Sunday we go to a different region of the world. And we are invited by them to pray for things they ask us to pray for, because we are one body in Christ. And this means also that as we kneel, or for some of us as we stand together at the altar to confess our burdens and our sorrows and our failings each week, we take strength and hope and forgiveness and new life in that gift of God's body and blood in the bread and under the wine as a source of encouragement to each other and for the living of every day. And this means that little Nella back there is carried to the baptismal font today by her family, her godparents, and all of us as she's baptized into God's family. We're in this together. We promise as parents, as godparents, as grandparents, as extended family members of God's household here to have Emily's back as she raises Nella and Carter. We promise to do our best to mirror God's promise that there is nothing ever that can separate Nella from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And even in those times in our lives when we aren't sure what we believe anymore, when we can't bring ourselves to confess our faith or pray out loud, and we all have times like that, even pastors do, the community here that surrounds us, that God has given us as our family in Christ, confesses on our behalf, prays for us, carries us, until we can get our spiritual feet back under us again to continue our faith journeys forward. As St. Augustine said to his students when they were perplexed by the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, this is what he said, I love it. Lest you become discouraged, kids, know that when you love, you know more about who God is than you could ever know with your intellect. So, dear friends in Christ, on this Holy Trinity Sunday, on this Father's Day, we are reminded that we are all here for one reason. We're here by the grace of God for one another. Amen.